Afreilichen post Purim. We're now in the pre-Pesach mode, which I guess is exciting for some and not exciting for others. In my survey, it seems that the idea of having two adars was exciting to about half the population and not so exciting to half the population, being men and women, men being upset that there's a month until Purim and women being excited to have an extra month until Pesach. So maybe that's how it breaks down, maybe yes, maybe no. And I did hear someone express some excitement for Pesach coming up, though that's not how they phrased it. They said, I'm so excited, only a couple more weeks until no tachanun for a whole month. That's how they expressed their excitement for Pesach. And hopefully what we can do tonight is recognize there's still another week and a half, 2 weeks of saying tachanun, and maybe we could tap into something deeper. I've heard people say that, especially after October 7th, the idea of connecting to tefillah beis tzara, this idea of tachanun, tefillah sapayim, which we'll talk about tonight. Again, not in the line-by-line tachanun, but more as a fundamentals discussion about what is tachanun all about, what's this idea of changing positions, what's the idea of falling on our faces. For women, who I believe common custom of women is do not say tachanun, I hope that tonight's shir can still be meaningful. We'll talk a little bit about why women, the minhag has become that they don't say tachanun, but still hopefully there'll be meaningful nuggets to take away, even for those who are not saying tachanun, and on the days on which we are not saying tachanun. If tachanun really is so important, how could there be days where we don't say tachanun? So the idea of nefilas apayim, the idea of falling on one's face, goes back already to Chumash. We have many instances where Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron are falling on their faces in response to Tzara. So what I'm about to quote is not the earliest source of nefilas apayim, but it's certainly one of the most influential sources of nefilas apayim, not just from a hashkafic, powerful perspective, even in the halachos of tachanun. The following story in the Gemara, and it's really a wild and very fascinating story, very emotional story, is actually quoted lahalacha by the Rishonim, by the Shulchan Aruch. A lot of the halachos of tachanun are driven from the following story. This story is actually something I first heard as a joke, of all things. There was a time back in the day where I was hearing all these different jokes, collecting jokes for a time, and may or may not use them, but one of the jokes was about rabbis arguing, as sometimes rabbis tend to do, and there's jokes about machlokas. And the joke was something along the lines of three rabbis arguing with one rabbi. And the three rabbis who were arguing said, we're correct. And the one rabbi who dissented said, no, I'm correct. And the rabbi who disagreed said, I'm going to start bringing you proofs that I'm right. And he said, if I'm right, you know, let this house turn upside down. And a miracle happens and the house turns upside down. And the three people say, yeah, it doesn't prove anything. He says, well, if I'm right, then let the lightning strike. And lightning strikes. He says, you see? And they say, yeah, that's not so exciting. And the one rabbi says, if I'm right, let God himself tell me I'm right. And a booming voice comes out and says, he's right. And three rabbis say, okay, so it's three against two. Okay. I heard that as a joke, but the reality is it's Mamish's story in the Gemara. It's Mamish's story in the Gemara. We're not going to read that part of the story. It's probably the more famous part of the story. We're going to talk about the aftermath of the story. The story in the Gemara is actually Machlokas Rabbi Eliezer, one of the great teachers, Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, when he was 40, went back to school with the little kids learning Aleph Beis. Rabbi Akiva studied by Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Those were his two teachers. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua were actually adversaries in this machlokas, where they were arguing about the laws of Tumah and Tahara, a very detailed halacha regarding an oven, something not for now. And they were arguing back and forth, and they said, Rabbi Eliezer, you are a das yachid, you are a minority opinion, we're not going to follow you. And he said, if I'm right, let this river start flowing upstream, and let this buxer tree fly out of the ground, and let the walls of the base fender start to collapse. And miracle after miracle started to happen. And they kept saying, acharei rabim lahatos, we have to follow the majority opinion, that's the way Hashem told us to paskin halacha, we're not going to follow you, despite all these miracles. And Rabbi Eliezer, in fact, says, if I'm right, halacha is like me, let a baskel come out and say that I'm right. And in fact, the baskel comes out and says, Rabbi Eliezer is right, don't argue with him, he's always right. And Rabbi Yehoshua and the other people involved said, we don't listen to baskels. And the halacha, in fact, on that issue, doesn't follow Rabbi Eliezer. Lo b'shamayim hi, it's a very key source in the topic of lo b'shamayim hi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given the Torah to us, and when Beis Din makes a decision, right or wrong, it's right. If Beis Din, the majority, paskin in that way, with some exceptions, and therefore it's a very powerful story. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight. What we're going to talk about tonight is the aftermath of that story. The aftermath of that story was Rabbi Eliezer was put into cherem by the other Rabbanim. Rabbi Gamliel was the Nasi at the time. Rabbi Gamliel was the Nasi and put Rabbi Eliezer in cherem for trying to push for his opinion against the Rabbim, which is not okay to do. We have to follow the Rabbim. And he put him in cherem. And Rabbi Eliezer was very distraught. He was very angry at Rabbi Gamliel, and he was very angry at the situation. And the Gemara in source number one, in the aftermath of the story I just told you, the Gemara starts to tell about the pain of Rabbi Eliezer and how his pain was manifest in the world. Again, this is a person who, as he was trying to argue the halacha, buxer trees were flying out of the ground, rivers were flying upstream, miracles were happening for this man, and his pain of being excommunicated, of being locked out of the community and punished for his wit and his sharp tongue and trying to argue for his opinion, the Gemara says, Zalgu ein of the most, he started to cry. And when he cried, all the crops in the world started to get damaged and famine started to come into the world. Skip a line. Tana ach gadol haya ba'oso hayom. Terrible plagues were happening on that day. Shebechol malkom shenas and ripo einav. Rabbi Eliezer Nisraf. Wherever he looked, like Rashbi and Shem Ben Yochai, who came after him, wherever he looked, he was burning things up. He was so angry, he was so hurt, that he was having a tremendous effect of destruction on the world. The Af Rabbi Gamliel, the chief rabbi at the time, the Nasi, who had put Rabbi Eliezer into Cherem, Hayabab Esfina, he was traveling on a boat, Rabbi Gamliel, Amar Alav Nach Shalatavo, a tremendous wave comes and nearly sinks his ship. And Rabbi Gamliel says, Amar, Kimaduma Li, it appears to me, She'ein Ze Ela B'Shvil, Rabbi Eliezer Ben Hurkan. So it's because of his pain that I put him through that I'm close to dying right now. Ironically, they were not just a relationship of a Nasi and a rabbi at the time, they were actually related through family. The Gemara says, Ima Shalom Devisu De Rabbi Eliezer, Ach De De Rabbi Gamliel Havai. They were brothers-in-law, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer was married to Rabbi Gamliel's sister. The Gemara says, Mehahush Maisa Ve'elech, after the story happened, when Rabbi Eliezer was in tremendous pain about being put into Cherem by Rabbi Gamliel, Lohava Shavka Le the Rabbi Eliezer, Le Maple Al Ape. Ima Shalom, the wife of Rabbi Eliezer, the sister of Rabbi Gamliel, no longer let him say Tachana. She would interrupt her husband, Rabbi Eliezer, the one in pain. She would prevent him from saying Tachana from that day forward. Why? Well, one day, Hahu Yoma Reish Yarchahava. There was one time, it was Rosh Chodesh, and there wasn't clarity on for her what day it was. Ve'ichlafla be'imali l'chaser. It was a two-day Rosh Chodesh, one day Rosh Chodesh. She thought it was Rosh Chodesh. She wasn't sure about Rosh Chodesh. More as another version that she got distracted by giving an ani some money at the door. But either way, she thought that there was no tachan on that day. And therefore, she didn't feel the need to interrupt him after Shmona Esrei to stop him from doing Nefilas Apayim. Ashkechase de nafal al anpe. She comes back and she sees this is the first time Rabbi Eliezer is doing tachanun, is doing Nefilas Apayim since this whole incident happened. She's been trying to stop him day after day, and one day she gets distracted or confused, and she can't stop him from saying tachanun, and she walks in and sees him lying on the floor saying tachanun, Amrele, kum katlit la'achi. Get up! You have killed my brother, Rabbi Gamliel. Adahachi nafak shipura mebeis Rabbi Gamliel deshachiv. Soon after, it turned out, word went around, Rabbi Gamliel actually died. Amrela mina yadat. Rabbi Eliezer says, how did you know your brother died before the news got here? So you saw me saying tachanun, so what? So Amrela, she responds to him, kach mekublan mibeis avi abba. Rabbi Gamliel and his sister were from the family of David HaMelech. The Nesiim all came from David HaMelech. David HaMelech has a tradition, kol hasha'arim ninalim. All the gates of Shemayim can sometimes be locked, chutz mishari ona, except for the gates of pain. The context in this Bav Metzia is talking about onas mamon, overcharging someone, underpaying someone, financially abusing someone. And then the Gemara talks about onas devarim, which may be even worse, to cause someone pain, to insult someone, to hurt someone's feelings. And the Gemara tells this whole gigantic story to explain the power of someone who is offended, the power of someone who is in pain. His tachanun killed Rabbi Gamliel. And she knew this. She had that tradition. That's why she spent so much time trying to stop him from saying tachanun every day, because she knew that if he got to say tachanun, his pain would manifest not only in famine in the world and weird weather in the world, but would actually punish her brother, the Nasi, the Jewish leader at the time, the chief rabbi, died because of Rabbi Eliezer's pain. There are a lot of questions to ask on this story, and a lot of them come up halacha l'maisa. The Ritzvah in source number 2 quotes in the Rashba an interesting question. He says, Tamia Milsa, what a weird, interesting story. Heich Afshar Shalo Tazos Mimeno Kol Hayom. How did she stop him from saying Tachanun all day long? Did she follow him with a stick? Whenever he started to lean over, she would whack him forward, whack him up again? How do you stop someone from saying Tachanun the entire day long? And based on that question, the Ritva quotes in the Rashba his Rebbe, Mikan Mevi Raya Mirabenu, and 800 years ago, She'aser Lahafsik Besicha. The power of Tachanun apparently is specifically when it comes immediately after Shmona Esrei, which in our case would be Chazaras Hashatz, So when you have Shmona Esrei, the private, the Tefilas HaYachid, the Tefilas HaTzibur, when you have Shmona Esrei going right into Tacharon, that's when it has this potency, this tremendous power of Shari Onah, to be able to break through Shemayim and have Hashem hear a person's pain. It only applies if a person's davening immediately Tacharon after Shmona Esrei. So therefore, all she had to do was create a separation, just distract him for a few moments between his Shmona Esrei and his Tacharon. And by doing so, she was able to interrupt that tremendous power, except for one day where she wasn't able to distract him for that day.
I guess he didn't go to shul.
He wasn't cherem. He wasn't allowed to go to shul, actually. So the question is,
is there a source for that?
For what?
That tachanun is only effective if it's immediate.
Yes. You know what the source is? Here. This story. This story.
The story is...
No. Look at the shul. The Shulchan Aruch quotes this Rashba. Like a Rashba talks about Hilchos Brachos, Hilchos Shabbos, Hilchos Nida. The Rashba quotes this story as a halacha. Mikan, Mevi, Rabbeinu, Raya. This is the halacha. This story is the source. It's wild. This story is quoted the halacha.
Something I recently heard that just like with Shmona Esrei, you have to say it silently enough that only you hear it and nobody else does, unlike other parts of Tefillah. That halacha may actually also apply to the Tefillah Sapayim.
Uh-huh. This is my focus.
Maybe you're not supposed to say... The
good. So very good. So the Shulchan Aruch in source number three paskins this lahalacha. Ein ledaber bein tefila lenefila sapayim. The Beis Yosef, Shulchan Aruch quotes it in the Beis Yosef from Rishonim. Dekula ke'ein tefila arechtehi. It's all one giant tefila. Tachanun is an extension of the Amidah. There's a discussion about standing or sitting for tachanun. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. The idea of loud versus quiet. Machlokas in Kuf Lamedala, the Ramah, the Shulchan Aruch, the Bechaber. But whether v'hu racha, I'm supposed to say quietly or silently. The Mishnah Berurah says the Ashkenazi custom to say it quietly, b'lachash, just like Shmona Esrei. So there's definitely some parallels over there. So that's one halacha that comes out of this story. Neil wanted to know, but where's the real source for that? This story is quoted as a source, lahalacha. There is no other source. This story is treated lahalacha. Another example, where is the idea found that we don't say tachanun on certain special days of the year? Nowhere. Except for this story, says the Ritva in source number four, one of the versions of the story, she got confused because she thought it was a 2-day Rosh Chodesh, 1-day Rosh Chodesh. She got confused about whether or not there was Tachanun that day. Says the Rishonim, Mikan Nilmo, from this story we learn the halacha she'ein noflin al paneim b'Rosh Chodesh the kol she'kein b'yom tov. Aside from this story, we don't know what Tachanun really is. Furthermore, we don't know when Tachanun is and isn't said. This story is lahalacha. The Rishonim and the Shulchan Aruch learn out the halachos of Tachanun from the story of Rabbi Eliezer's pain.
But don't you have, during the Sarasim Yeshiva, when you say Vina Malkeinu, now you have a break between
Shmona Esrei. Oh, so that the idea of Vina Malkeinu would not be a break. Vina Malkeinu would be an extension of those Tachanunim, would be an example of calling out to Hashem in pain. Vina Malkeinu may itself be an extension of Tachanun itself. So you have to say. Now the Tur, I gave it to you in source 5 from the Aruch HaShulchan, quoting the Tur, but the Tur quotes the idea that Nefilas HaPayim is not a real chiyuv. Nefilas HaPayim is not a chiyuv the way Shema and Shmona Esrei are. Nefilas HaPayim is a minog, it's a rishus, and not a chova. One of the proofs that they have that it's not a chova is also from our story. If, with the Rivash and others say it is, if it really was a chiyuv to say Tachanun, how could Rabbi Eliezer allow himself to be distracted by his wife for whatever number of days in a row? If he has a chiyuv to say Tachanun, which means a chiyuv to say Tachanun right after Shmona Esrei, whatever she's trying to interrupt, why did he let her? She's trying to save her brother's life. Fine. Why is he letting her distract him? Must be, say the Rishonim, say the Gaonim, based on this story, it's not really a chiyuv to say Tachanun. It's a special power. It's a minug that developed over time. And that's a very important thing to know, that Tachanun is a minug, and that's going to be the reason why it applies certain days and not certain days. If it was a real chiyuv, it really shouldn't differentiate between one day or another. The Aruch HaShulchan points out in source 5, line 2, V'nirali da'achshav shekol Yisrael nagu b'zeh, but since it's become accepted for already 1,000 years to say Tachanun, shavinu alayu kechova, now it became like a chova. Similar to Marav, where we paskin Marav is a rishus, don't take that too excitedly, Marav is a rishus, we paskin, machokas in the Gemara, whether Marav is a chiyav, like Shachar Samincha, we paskin Marav is a rishus, but Marav has been accepted as a minug that's binding, and now everyone, all men are chayav in Marav. Women, the understanding is, they never accepted the minhag of Marv, and therefore women daven Shachar Samincha, but they don't daven Marv. And that's probably the best explanation for why women tend not to say Tachanun. Someone told me, in the Arshkol Siddur, for women, it's like a women's Arshkol Siddur, they don't even have Tachanun there. It's not true. I looked in the women's sitter. Maybe it's different editions, I guess. But in the women's sitter that we have in our home, it does have tachanun, but it says in big letters, women don't usually say this. So they had it in the women's sitter, but they said women don't usually say this. And the reason that they quoted, I hear with you in source number 6, similar to the idea of Marav, that since it was really a minug, yes, it became a binding minug for men who accepted it, but women never accepted that minug to say tachanun, just like Marav, and therefore, it's something that women don't tend to say. They say a little bit better in the last line where they say, we're going to see in a few minutes, that tachanun really is related to the idea of a tzibur. The idea of either saying it when you're in a tzibur, when there's a sefer Torah, which represents our national values, or even a person doing nefilas apayim at home, the halacha is if they're saying it at the same time as the tzibur, they time it perfectly, they can do nefilas apayim at home. You're supposed to have a sefer Torah or some connection to a minyan. In fact, one of the questions on the story, again, many questions to ask on the story of Rabbi Eliezer, is, he was in Cherem, so he couldn't come to Shul. If he wasn't in Shul, there was no Sefer Torah, why was he doing Nefilas HaPayim at all? You don't do Nefilas HaPayim when there's no Sefer Torah.
Why is there a presumption that he had no Sefer Torah in the house?
So one answer, 400 years ago, that Terah Zekinim, one of the answers is maybe he had a Sefer Torah in the house. The other answer is, Talacha and Shulchan Aruch, if you time your tefillah at the same time as the tzibur, even if you're at home without a Sefer Torah, you can actually do Nefilas HaPayim at home without a Sefer Torah. So putting this all together, just the background, we see from the story, A, the power of Nefilas HaPayim, but also just putting it into context, it's clear from the story that it was only a rishus. It was something that, again, the idea of Nefilas HaPayim you find in the Torah, but the idea of a set tefillah that takes place after Shmoneh Esrei, of Tachanun, of Nefilas HaPayim, falling on one's face, that's something that's a minug, become a binding minug over time, but that doesn't necessarily apply to women. And because it's a minug, that's why we're more flexible about what days we do and what days we don't say Tachanun, which occasions, a bris milah, a beis avil, when we do, when we don't, we'll get back to that from a hashgafic perspective in just a few moments. But to think about this story of the power of Tachanun, apparently, he could still say Tachanun, but if it wasn't linked to Shmoneh Esrei, or whatever else he was davening for, he was looking around the world and things were burning up. He was in pain all the time. But Tachanun is where she draws the line? Why? What is so powerful about Tachanun? Why does it have this tremendous force? Why does Tachanun have this tremendous power to break through the Yishari Onah? So Rashi explains in source number 7, Rashi on the Gemara, why when Ima Shalom, Rabbi Gamliel's sister, said, we have a tradition from our family, from David HaMelech, that the gates can be closed except for the gates of pain and the gates of insult, Rashi explains, Lefi Shetzar HaLevi, Tachanun represents, or a person who's been insulted, as a person who has tremendous emotional distress, the karov lahorid mos, and leads a person to cry. And for Rashi, crying makes a big difference. Rashi is trying to connect this Gemara in Bava Metzia to a Gemara Maseches Brachos. The Gemara Maseches Brachos in source number 8 says, Amar Rabbi Elazar, it's a different person, not the same Rabbi Elazar, this is Rabbi Elazar, the Amora. Amar Rabbi Elazar, miyom shecharav beis hamikdash nin alu shari tfila. Very scary statement. From the day of the exile, from the day of Churban beis hamikdash, we'll say it like this, that the gates of Shemayim are more difficult to pierce. They are closed, they are locked, they are somehow less accessible. Tefillah still work, obviously, but there's something obstructing and making it more difficult for us to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu without a mikdash. But, continues Rabbi Elazar, v'af al pi sheshari tefillah ninalu, even though the gates of Shemayim of prayer are closed and obstructed, shari dim'a lo ninalu, the gates of tears, the gates of crying are not going to be locked. Rashi understands that, well, we have two different Gemaras. One Gemara says all the gates are locked except for the gates of pain, and one Gemara says all the gates are locked except for the gates of tears. So which one is it? Rashi understands it's the same thing. The gates of pain mean the gates of tears. When a person's in pain, it drives them to tears. When a person is expressing that kind of emotional rawness, a sense of pain, that a Kaddish Baruch Hu can't turn away. That kind of desperate plea, that kind of tremendous cry and screaming, a Kaddish Baruch Hu doesn't turn away. Furthermore, the idea of different positions, the idea of picking our heads up, putting our heads down, what is that all about? The Aruch HaShulchan in source number 9 quotes from the Tur, really on two different levels, this idea of changing positions. First, the Aruch HaShulchan quotes that there's an idea, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu went to daven for us as a forgiveness for the Cheda Egel, in the 40 days of Ratzon. Moshe Rabbeinu was davening, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ve'eshev Bahar, I sat down by the mountain. Also Moshe said, Anochi Amadati Bahar, I stood up by the mountain. And Moshe said, "Vayasna pelefnei Hashem." I was on the floor in front of Hashem. He was sitting, he was standing, he was laying down. How is he davening? So for that reason, the Torah quotes, we say davenings in different positions. We have Psukei Dezimra and we have Shema that are sitting down. We have Shmoneh Esrei standing up. And we have Tachanun laying down. Then the Torah quotes, where it's underlined in source number 9, V'lachein Omrim, at the end of Tachanun, we say, V'anachnu lo neida ma naaseh. We say at the end of Tachanun, we don't know what to do. What does that mean? Kilomar, Hispalalnu b'chol ofen hayacholes. We've davened in every which way. We tried sitting while davening. We tried standing while davening. We tried flipping upside down while davening. We tried it all. V'yoser mizeh lo neida ma naaseh. We don't know what to do, Hashem. We're like a person who's pacing back and forth and says, I don't know what to try. I'll try this, and I'll try that. This is desperation. The Tachanun represents this idea of, well, I tried this already, and I tried this, but let me get on my hands and knees and beg. I don't know what else I can do to break through and break free of all these restraints that are blocking me. Furthermore, the Aruch HaShulchan quotes, not only is this idea on a broad scale, where part of Tefillah in the Seder is sitting, Psukei Zimra and Shema, and part of it is standing with Shmona Esrei, and part of it's laying down, part of it's falling on our faces, in Tachanun, within Tachanun itself, we try to do all three of these things. He quotes from the Shlach Kadosh, Nachol Mamar V'anach Lo Neida B'Yeshiva, U'mana Seba Amida V'Kol Ram. Parts of Tachanun are said laying down, parts of Tachanun are said sitting up, and parts of Tachanun are said standing up. Within Tachanun itself, we're pacing back and forth, we're restless, we're at this desperate sense of, we don't even know what to do. Our eyes are to Hashem because we've tried everything we can. Again, not just the pain. We're talking about the why is Tachanun so powerful. Number one is the tears, is the desperation, is the feeling of hurt that Rabbi Eliezer embodied. His Tachanun channeled those feelings of pain and feelings of hurt. Number two, the idea of desperation, the idea of pacing back and forth, trying, sitting up, lying down, whatever we can do, as if to say, we can't sit still. We can't stay in one position. We don't know if we've done enough. We have to keep trying, because we're so desperate for Hashem to hear our tefillos. Furthermore, if you want to go back further into Tanakh, where we see people going into different positions, bending like pretzels, to be able to ask Hashem to answer their tefillas, if you look in Sefer Melachim, Melachim Aleph, with the story of Eliyahu davening at a time of drought, there's a big showdown that he had with the Nevi'eh Habal just previously for rain, a big, tremendous fight, and a time when people weren't believing in Hashem, or believing in Hashem and believing in the Nevi'eh Habal. It was a complicated time, and Eliyahu was desperately davening for rain, not just because people needed rain, but because Emuna was on the line. The Pasuk says, Eliyahu went to the top of the mountain. Vayikar Arza, he falls to the ground. Vayasem Panav Bein Birkav. He places his head between his knees. Sounds like an uncomfortable fetal position. And the Ralbag in Source number 11 says that was exactly the point. Ratzalomar Shekafaf Rosho Lamata, he folded his head downward. Biderech Shesem Panav Bein Birkav, to the point where he can stick his head between his legs, between his knees. And he davened to Hashem. That's the idea of humility. It's another element of Tachanun. The idea of Nefilas HaPayim is to show submissiveness, to show humility in front of Hashem. Which increases the chance that tefillos are going to be answered. And then he adds an amazing line. Hashem would quicken, hasten the rain that he's davening for, lahashkachaso al hanavi, because Hashem is taking care, watching carefully his beloved prophet Eliyahu, shelo yishko bezatzar. Hashem is uncomfortable watching his beloved be uncomfortable. The way I think about this is like a child's tantrum. And as I was preparing this year, just a few minutes ago, I was running late, we had no shortage of child's tantrums to think about exactly this idea. Think what we're describing. When a child is desperate, there's the screaming, there's the crying, there's the trying everything, trying this and trying that and different angles and begging, and it's the nonstop. And sometimes they even do things to themselves in a tantrum of desperation that makes the parent uncomfortable. My mother told me, when she was young, her younger sister, when she was just a little baby, when she would get really upset, she used to hold her breath until she would pass out. That's really scary for a parent. When a child says, I don't know if this is an example, and if I'm wrong, apologize to Aunt Malky, but give me a lollipop. No. Uh-oh, the parent is looking like my beloved baby. What are we going to do? In our own home, our precious little baby, when he gets upset, just happened earlier this afternoon, he started banging his head on the floor. My wife was like, poor baby. I was like, poor floor. Like, you're ruining, what are you doing there? No, but it's very scary for a parent to watch a child hurt themselves because they're so lost and they're so desperate. That's another element of Tachanun. It's this tantrum. It's lying on the floor. It's crying. It's screaming. And it's saying, I don't know what to do with myself if you don't answer me. I can't move on. I'm setting this line where I'm not able to move on unless you answer me. Now, when you put it in those terms, is tachanun a good thing or a bad thing? Are we okay with tantrums? Are we okay with the idea of children getting what they want because they're throwing a fit? They're on the ground, they're kicking and they're stomping and they're in the supermarket and they're throwing all the candies off the wall. That's a good thing? We want that? So really it depends. If you look in source number 12, the Gemara has another person who was later than Eliyahu Navi, in the times of the Gemara, one of the Tanayim, was Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, great miracle worker. Put things in perspective, this took place before the Rabbi Eliezer story. We're going to see Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was actually the teacher of Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yehoshua. So maybe you have it around the same time. The Gemara has an amazing story, and many stories, actually, in Maseches Tanis, about the miracles of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa's tremendous power of prayer. And the Gemara says Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, who was a Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was the chief rabbi before Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai saw that he was having something dangerous in his home. The Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's son was very ill. And he turned to his Talmud, Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, and he said, please, can you daven for my son to get better? And the Gemara says, in line number 2, in source 12, Hiniach rosho bein bircha v'ubikesh lav rachman. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, to daven for his Rebbe's son who was ill, he put his head between his legs, just like Eliyahu, he put his head between his legs, and he started to daven. V'chaya, and the child miraculously lived. Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was talking about this at the Shabbos table, and he said, Ilamala hitiach ben Zakkai, if I would have done that, as Roshel Bein Birkav Kolayam Kulo, I could have been sitting with my head between my legs all day long. Lo hayu mashkichem alav. That wouldn't have worked. Interesting. He's saying that putting your head between your legs, having a tantrum, isn't an automatic success. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa did it. It worked for him. But me, his Rebbe, if I had done that, it wouldn't have worked. So Amar lo Ishto, Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai's wife said, Bechi Hanina gadal mimcha? Is your Talmud Hanina greater than you? Why did his uncomfortable position work, but yours wouldn't have worked? So Rabbi Yochanan answers his wife, Amr la alav. No, he's not greater than me. I'm his Rebbe. Elahu doma ke eved lefnei hamelech. He has the status of an eved in front of Hashem. Vani doma ke sar lefnei hamelech. What are those different terms, eved and sar? So Rashi explains in source number 13, eved is a ben bias. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa focused his life on tefillah. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was Rosh Hashiva. He focused his life on Talmud Torah. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa lives in Hashem's palace. Says Rashi, Nichnas v'yotzev shelo bereshus. He's a child. He's a ben bayis there. He belongs there. And if he has that kind of loving relationship with Hashem, if he puts himself in a tantrum state, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will respond to that. But I, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I'm like a sar. Rashi says, She'ein ragel lev alavanof. I daven sometimes, but I don't have that close relationship. In other words, what the Gemara is saying is that a person being uncomfortable, having a tantrum, doesn't always work. I imagine if you go to the supermarket and start having a tantrum, random people on the street, well, it could be the opposite. They're like, just get that kid quiet. Let's give him a candy. But typically, the idea of a tantrum pulls on the heartstrings of a parent more than it does on a random stranger. Random stranger says, I'm leaving. You can keep kicking and screaming. The parent can't do that. Parent wants to do that. Well, they're going to call social services. Parent wants to walk away, but they can't do that. I am beholden to this child. It's my responsibility to take care of this child. When a person has been biased of Hashem, and they put their head between their legs, like Eliyahu Navi, like Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? I can't say no. How can I say no when my child is in pain, is holding his breath or banging his head against the floor? How can I say no to that? Another amazing illustration of this is the really fascinating character of Chonia Ma'agel. Chonia Ma'agel is really discussed in Maseches Tanis and Daf Yud Tes, talking about droughts and different people who can. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was one of the miracle workers. Another person was Choni HaMa'agil, Choni the circle drawer. Why was he called Choni the circle drawer? This is the Mishnah right over here, source number 14. The Mishnah says that there was a drought one time, and there was not enough water. And people were davening, they were having fasts, they were doing all kinds of tefillos and tehillim, and it wasn't working. So everyone came to Choni HaMa'agil, and they said, please, daven that rain should come. And he says, I am so confident rain's going to come, bring in all your vessels, bring in all your cars, it's going to start pouring soon. He started to daven, and it didn't work. So look at line number 2. Me'asa, what did he do? Ag uga. He drew a circle. Va'ama besocha. He stood inside the circle. Va'ama lefanav. Ribono shel olam. Hashem. Banecha samu paneyam alai. Your children have trusted me. Sha'ani ke ben bayis lefanecha. There's that word again. Ben bayis. I'm a ben bayis. They trust me to go in and out. They trust me to have the chutzpah to go to you and make the following demand. Nishba ani b'shemcha hagadol. I swear in your name, she'eni zaz mikan ad she'terachem al banecha. I refuse to leave this circle until you give them rain. What does that sound like? Sounds like a tantrum. I'm not leaving this corner. We're not going in the car. We're so late. No, I'm not going until you give me a cookie. That uga. I'm not going. That's what he tells Hashem. It started to drizzle. Amar lo kach sha'alti. I didn't ask for drizzling. He says to Hashem chutzpidikli. Elagishme baro sheichen maros. I want pools full of water. Hischilu lerei bezaf. It started to rain in a terrible storm. Amar lo kach sha'alti. No, Hashem. He says, his arms folded, stomping his foot in a circle. I didn't ask for a terrible storm. Elagishme ratzon bracha v'nedava. I want something calm and useful. Yardu ketiknan. And the rain started to come normally. The Gemara continues the story. Shalach lo, Shimon ben Shetach, the Jewish leader Shimon ben Shetach, sent a message to Choni HaMa'agel, Il male Choni ata. If you weren't that great person, Choni HaMa'agel, goes rani alecha nida, I put you in cherim. You can't talk to Hashem like that. Who talks like that? Chutzpah throwing a tantrum. You can't do that. Avama eselecha. I can't stop you. Shata mischati lefnei hamakom ve'osu lecha kiritzoncha. You beg Hashem and he answers you. Kibben, like a child, shumischate al aviv ve'oslo ritzono. What we're seeing now is this idea that having a tantrum doesn't necessarily mean the person's going to be answered. The Gemara said, Rechum and Zakkai said, if I would have tried that, it wouldn't have worked. Shimon ben Shetach said, anyone else who would have tried that wouldn't have worked. You can't just stomp your foot, stay in your circle and say, I refuse to leave until you give me what I want. But a child, a person who has the status of a child of Hashem, a ben bayis who comes in and goes out, has the audacity to make demands, to kick and scream and cry and say, I'm not leaving here until you give me what I want. If I have to sit, if I have to stand, if I have to lay down, if I have to yell, if I have to cry, I'll do whatever it takes to get you to answer me. That's the desperation, that's the pain of a person in Nefilas Apayim. I'd like to suggest, perhaps that's why Nefilas Apayim requires a minyan. It's true, none of us would ever have the chutzpah to say that we are on that level, we are ben bayis of Hashem, we are Rabbi Chanina Mendoza, we are Choni HaMa'agel, and therefore Hashem has to answer us. But as we've been talking about, just the last two shiurim, the idea of Purim and the idea of Tfilas HaTzibur, when we connect as a Tzibur, we do have that right to demand to Hashem. The Tfilas HaPayim can't be done by a Yachid, because what Yachid has the chutzpah to lay on the floor and say, I'm not getting out of my tantrum, I'm not getting up until you give me what I want. But as a Tzibur, we can do that. So what do you need? You need a Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah represents our national values. National values is something about me. It's about these the national Yiddishkeit. We are your children. We have this bris called the Torah. You owe us. Or if I'm davening at home, but I'm timing my tefillah with the tzibur, I'm part of the tzibur. When we daven as a tzibur, when we say tachanun as a tzibur, we become Choni HaMa'agel. We become Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. We become Eliyahu Hanavi. We become Rabbi Eliezer. All these great people whose tachanun rose to the highest level. Because they weren't just a guy davening, a random kid having a tantrum. It's your beloved son who's banging his head against the floor, who's holding his breath and saying, I'm not going to breathe until you give me what I want. When we daven as a tzibur, we have the right to do nefilas apayim. When we're connected to the Torah and our bris with Hashem, when we're attached to a tzibur, we have a right, all of us, have the right, have the ability, have the privilege to be able to lay down and say to Hashem, you owe us. It's a hemshech of Shmona Esrei. There can't be a separation. There can't be a delay between them because my tefillah, I did it sitting down, I did it standing. There's no separation. There's no talking between gula and tefillah. There's no talking between sitting and standing. And there's also no separation between standing and laying down. They're all one connection. As if to say, I'll do whatever it takes. I don't know what I have to do to get you to listen to me. But as a tzibur, we have that chutzpah. We have that right. We have that ben bayis status as a tzibur. To engage in the Tfilas HaPayim, to engage in that beautiful idea, that very painful emotional idea of demanding from Hashem, of begging Hashem, of tantruming in front of Hashem, pulling at his heartstrings. And even when all the other gates are closed and all other options are lost, Hashem says, these gates are never closed. When my child is in pain, when my child is in discomfort, when my child shows me that he or she cares so much about this that they won't let me go, how can I say no? If they're a random stranger? No. To my child? How do I say no when my child shows this much desperation? And so if you think about it from a The Sefer HaChinuch's idea that if you don't feel this already, sometimes it's the actions that can breed those feelings. For people like Rabbi Eliezer, for Elio Hanavi, for Rabbi Chanina Mendoza, for Chonia Ma'agel, they already felt that sense of desperation and they manifested it in Nefilas Apayim. For us, who may not already feel that way, we don't necessarily feel that desperation. Nefilas Apayim is that chance to start working on feeling that way. If I'm laying down, it's trying to train my body and my mind to think and feel, I desperately need this, and I'm not leaving off this bench until I get what I need, Hashem. We need Mashiach, we need health, we need peace in Eretz Yisrael. What are you doing? What are you waiting for? I'm going to kick and scream and throw everything until you listen to me. If I have to sit, if I have to stand, if I have to flip upside down, I'll do whatever it takes. Just why won't you answer me? That's the Tefilas Apayim, as a tzibur, with the Sefer Torah. That's the value of a Ben Bias, being able to connect to Hashem. Now, sometimes this idea is something that, based on times of the year or the occasion, we want to tap into more. Sometimes there are times that are more auspicious for being able to beg Hashem. For example, in source number 16, that's the idea of Mondays and Thursdays. Why are there extra tachanunim on Mondays and Thursdays? So Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah in source number 16 quote, Nohagen laharbos betachanunim b'sheini uvachamishi, b'omen v'hu rachum, the long tachanun on Mondays and Thursdays, mishum shehen yumei ratz, there's other tefillos as well on Mondays and Thursdays, because Mondays and Thursdays are auspicious days for having our tefillos be answered. B'lechein, Nohagen gam kein lehesanos mehem. After Pesach, we have Bahab, Monday, a Thursday, and a Monday. Idea of fasting, the idea of Yiratzon, we say for Kriyas, after Kriyas HaTorah. There's a lot more tefillos because there's a lot more tachanunim. Mishnah Berurah quotes from the Tur, why, in fact, is there great auspiciousness for the days of Mondays and Thursdays? So if you look at Mishnah Berurah in Sivkat and Vav, in Source 17, he says, because Moshe Rabbeinu went up to get the second Luchos on a Thursday, and he came down on a Monday. It's very technical. He happened to go up on a Thursday and came down on a Monday, so there's special days. But again, go back to Moshe Rabbeinu, sitting and standing and falling by getting the second set of Luchos. The idea of Hashem forgiving us for the worst thing we've ever done, the Cheda Egel. To be forgiven for that, we almost want to say to Hashem, if you can forgive that, then what am I asking for already? Just give it to me. Monday and Thursday remind us that Kadosh Baruch Hu is receptive to anything we ask for if we show we properly want it. We do tshuva, falling on the floor is also, we're going to see a sense of hachna and tshuva, a sense of lowering ourselves, humbling ourselves, working on ourselves. If that's the case, we say to Hashem, just like Moshe Rabbeinu on Mondays and Thursdays, going up, coming down, give us a chance to go up and come down. Give us a chance to get our request. Give us a chance to fix it. So sometimes we have this sense of desperation, of begging that's more auspicious. And sometimes it's less. Sometimes we don't say tachanun at all. So what's that about? We just built up this idea of tachanun, this wonderful, tremendous, amazing idea of tachanun. So why are there days where we're not saying tachanun? Technically, the answer is, it's only a reshus, it's only a minhag, they weren't makabel the minhag on certain days. That's the technical, legal answer. But what's the hashkafic answer? Why are there days where we're not tapping into this tremendous power? So when is tachanun not said? Shulchan Aruch in source number 18 says, there's no tachanun at night, no tachanun at marav, and if you're saying slichos, maybe at really, really early, maybe there's no tachanun. There's no tachanun at night. Shulchan Aruch continues in Sif Dalet, there's also no tachanun in Abeis Avel, Abeis Chasan, when there's a bris milah, on certain days, Tu B'Av, Tu B'Shvat, Rosh Chodesh, Chanukah, Purim, Lag BaOmer, the whole month of Nisan, Tu B'Av. So where does this come from? The reality is that the reason for all the above is not necessarily all the same. Mishnah Berurah, source number 19 says, the reason we're not saying Tachanun at night, and we're not saying Tachanun in the base Avel, is because there's already a sense of din. Nighttime in Sefer Kabbalah is already a time of din, and obviously in the base Avel, Rachmana Litzlan, there's already a sense of loss and a sense of harsh din. When a person is already... Good, so halacha actually is, when those people daven shacharis in a Beis Avel, they don't say tachanun Beis Avel. When they go home, they're supposed to say tachanun. They don't have that special privilege of being able to link it from shacharis to be able to go from Shmoneh Esrei right to that. But the halacha actually is based on Shulchan Aruch, that when a person goes home from the Beis Avel, they are supposed to say tachanun. Because the day isn't right, but just this place isn't right. A detail not for now. The point is that those are places, nighttime... It's a quote in the Mishnah Berurah. If you look at, I think it's in Sifkat and Chaf, I cut it out. But this idea that there's already midas hadin in play, it's very hard when a person's under strict judgment to have a tantrum. When a child just got a, you know, F's in the report card and they start begging for an iPad and they start having a fit, parent says, this is not the time to be pulling on Rachmanis. I'm angry at you. Or there's some kind of harsh approach of Midas Adin, that is not the time. So it's not the right time to bring out this idea of harsh judgment, of help me, I'm deserving, I'm worthy, examine my record. At a time of din, we don't want to bring on more din. But also, on the flip side, when there's a chasan, when there's a mila, the Mishnah Berurah says the idea is we're supposed to join in the simcha together. And we don't want to let the simcha be ruined by a sense of desperation. What's amazing, just as an aside, this is one of the wackiest things that no one seems to know, including me. Mishnah Berurah says in Sifchat and Chavav that because when a chasan's in shul, we skip tachran, including the Vahu Racham. People love to have chasanim daven in shul on Monday and Thursday. Are you a chasan? Come, people start like paying them. Come to our shul Mondays and Thursdays. We don't have to say tachran. If there's a chasan in shul, Mishnah Berurah says, you know what? He says in Sifchat and Chavav, Lachin tov li zayr shul lo yikanes hachasan lebeis hakneses kol zayin imei hamishdeh shenim nayin lo mar tachran bavuro. He says, how dare the chasan deprive the tzibur of the amazing power of tachanan? He shouldn't come to shul. The chasan shouldn't daven with a minion. Wow. Let the chasan not go to shul, so he shouldn't deprive us of the tremendous privilege of being able to say tachanan. Whether that's halacha or not, or the common practice or not, God bless him, don't hurt me, I don't know. But think about what he's saying. Look at this perspective. That being the case, it is still the idea on certain festive days, maybe we don't want to have a tantrum approach with Hashem. First of all, we said tantrums are only for a close child as opposed to a random stranger trying to get us to change our mind about something. Secondly, it's we don't want a child that tantrums all the time. That's the extent of our relationship. Every time you don't get something, you just kick and scream. You're never appreciative. You never sing Hallel. You're never excited for the good things that you have. You're just kicking and screaming and angry. And so we say, yes, it's modim. But yet, if we go from modim into kicking and screaming, Hashem says, maybe not every single day. If it was an absolute chiyuv to say tachanun, we wouldn't have the choice to choose yes or no. But the whole thing is a minhag, and the minhag developed over time to say, there are certain days of the year that are more festive, and therefore, we would like to have a different approach with Hashem as opposed to kicking and screaming. We'll kick and scream most of the days of the year, but on certain festive days, we want to have a more hopeful approach. Maybe the month of Nisan, maybe the month of thinking about Nisim, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing miracles for us, of taking us out of Mitzrayim, and thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeeming us again in Nisan. Maybe this isn't the time to be desperate, lying on the floor, screaming and kicking. Maybe this is the time to be hopeful as opposed to desperate. Maybe this is the time to be more upbeat and more appreciative of what's happened before. Despite being on the 49th level of Tumah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this tremendous connection with us, this bris with us, with our forefathers, and redeemed us. Maybe we want to think about our relationship with Hashem in a more upbeat, hopeful way certain times of the year. And so we don't always want one feeling, being to be monolithic, to have a one-dimensional relationship with Hashem. There's a tremendous power of being able to kick and scream and lie on the floor and pull out at the pant legs and say, come on, answer me, answer me. And there are other times where maybe that's too much din, and maybe there are times where that's not enough simcha. The Gemara Maseches Shabbos and Daf Yud, gave it to you in source number 20, describes, not related to tachanun at all, but I borrowed this, I think it really highlights this idea of different approaches to davening. The Gemara has a machlokas about how a person's supposed to approach davening. Should a person get dressed up and wear fancy clothes and say, Hikol nekras lokecha Yisrael? A person should get fancy and say, greet yourself, greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the fanciest clothes. Or should a person clasp their hands together and nervously say, I'm just an Eved in front of Hashem who's deciding my life? And what the Gemara concludes, and this is what the Rambam paskins, in source number 20, Rav Ashi says, he saw Rav Kahana, it depended. There were certain times of the year where he davened like a scared Eved, clasping his hands together, shaking and restless. And there were other times where he got dressed up and he said, it's kishmak to be a Yid. I don't know if he's saying it, but he was very excited to be a Yid. When there was peace in the world, he davened one way. And when there was a tzara in the world or his life, he davened another day. Maybe that's the idea of tachanun. Yes, there are certain days and certain time periods in which we want to tap into that desperation and those shari ona and the idea of shari demos and the idea of desperation of a ben bias who kicks and screams and says, I'm not leaving this circle till you give me what I want. And there are other approaches, there's other emotions and other approaches to connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which say, I also want to be able to connect to you with joy, with simcha, with hopefulness, with a sense of appreciation in a way that doesn't tap into that. So we want to have all these different tools in our arsenal. Just to conclude for tonight, this last section, even the times where we don't say tachanun, because maybe it's not the right mood. And women who were not makabal this idea. And by the way, we said before, one reason women maybe weren't makabal the minhag of saying tachanun is because it's a tzibur-oriented type of tefillah. It's a sefer Torah. At the time the tzibur is davening in shul, women who don't usually come to shul, they don't have a chiyuv to daven with a minyan, they don't typically come to shul, so they can't do tefillas apayim. They don't have the chutzpah to sit in the circle and say, I'm not leaving until you give me what I want. So maybe that's a understanding of that idea. If they can time it, yeah, but again, maybe it's a different approach to it's possible. I don't think it's any problem with women saying tachanim. I don't think it's usher. Saying tachanim for sure, and even if you lost a time, maybe they could time it, maybe they can come to shul. I don't think it's usher. I think just explaining why the minhag didn't develop that way, I think it's probably because it's linked to a tzibur. It's linked to that sense of national Hashem, you owe us, that demand that tachanim chutzpahically asserts, maybe it's not something that women typically were doing. And yet, even for women who are not saying tachanun, even on the days in which we're not saying tachanun, in a couple of weeks, we have a whole month of not saying tachanun, its core ideas are still something that we can tap into. Our last sources for tonight, I gave you Rabbeinu Bechaye, one of the Rishonim, also Talmud of the Rashba. On Parshas Korach, or again, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron fall on their faces in distress and daven to Hashem, Rabbeinu Bechaye says that's actually the earliest source. In Source 21, Rabbeinu Bechaye says, Moshe and Aaron davening to Hashem by falling on their faces is the source of Tefillas Apayim. We'll just do this last source outside for time's sake. Rabbeinu Bechaye writes that there are really three ideas of what Tachanun really is all about, what Tefillas Apayim is all about. Number one, it's about Mora HaShchina. A person covers their face, a person can't look at the Shechina. Like Moshe Rabbeinu, the burning bush, he has to cover his face, he can't look directly at the Shechina. Covering a person's face, which again, by covering our face, we should realize we're still mamish in front of the Shechina. Of course, in Shmona Esrei, we're standing up, our feet are together, we're bowing, we're saying Baruch Atah in second person. Of course, we're talking to Hashem. Then we get to Tachanun and we cover our faces to remind ourselves we are still talking to the Shechina. There's been no hefsek between the Amidah and Tefillas Apayim. We cover our faces as if to say, I am still speaking to the Shechina. Shivisi Hashem lenegdi samid. Lenegdi samid. Two, says the Rabbeinu Bechaye, the idea of Tachanun, we already said, is this idea of pain, this idea of being in discomfort. He again quotes the story of Rabbi Eliezer. He says, of all the things that she tried to stop him doing, she just needed to stop him. She was only afraid her brother would be in trouble from Rabbi Eliezer's pain when he said Nefilas Apayim, when he said Tachanun, which again shows the power of pain, the power of tshuva, the idea of hachna, lowering oneself, tremendous power. What he's adding that I don't think we've said so far is number three. Number three, he writes, is another idea, and this is something we can do in Tachanun for sure, and those who are not saying Tachanun, and for the times we're not saying Tachanun, this is still an idea we can tap into. Rabbeinu Bechaye writes, when a person says Tachanun, when a person engages in the Tefillas Apayim, they are saying, I am nothing without Hashem. I cannot stand up. I cannot exist. It's a bittul kochos. The person, as if they said, I can't live or exist or do anything without a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If he doesn't hold my hand and do things with me, I'm nothing. It's that tantrum plus. It's the tantrum of, I desperately need this, and you are the only one who can give it to me. We've said this idea so many times, explaining Psukei de Zimra and explaining the Shevach section of Shmona Esrei. Well, here is a chance to actually demonstrate it. Not just to say, I need Hashem, I can't do it without Him, to fall on the floor. That was the original minhag of falling on the floor, now we just put our heads down on the table. For a person to fall down and say, I'm just a puppet. I have no ability and no strength to do anything without Hashem guiding me. He writes, that's the idea of putting our feet together. Putting our feet together for Shmona Esrei. So if we're not saying Tachanun, or for women who are not saying Tachanun throughout the year, think about this idea when you put your feet together. Putting your feet together is like chained up, he says. I'm chained up. I can't move. I feel stuck. I feel unable to progress. The idea that Gemara says putting a person's hands together. Person who clasps their hands together is, again, I feel trapped, I feel constrained, I feel unable to move or do anything without Hashem's help. Hilariously, he writes that the Christians, they took the idea of putting their hands together from this, and he writes, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know why they put their hands together in prayer, but they're trying to tap into this. That's what he says, if you look at the second half of the paragraph on the last page, is that dugmas mashamaskim im libo bekivun raglav betfila kilu raglav kivulim. We put our legs together in Shmona Esrei as if our legs are chained together. Ein chafetzo tali ba'atzmo, like I can't do anything without Hashem's help. Vinei ha'umos, the other nations, the Christians, marim hakavana hazos, they tap into this idea, b'kivun hayadayim b'bakashas hachanunim. When they pray, they have the emoji of putting the hands together, prayer hands emoji, they put their hands together. He writes, v'hein atzman einan yodim lama hargilu b'kach. They don't know why they do this. They don't know why they put their hands together. He says, I'll tell you why the Christians put their hands together. But more importantly, he says, I'll tell you why we have our legs together, why we clasp our hands, not like they do, lahavdil. But we have this position. We have this sense of falling apart. I'm falling apart without Hashem. I'm a mess. I can't move. My body doesn't work. I'm unable to stand up or move or walk or accomplish anything. And that is the idea that we can tap into when we're saying Tachanun and when we're not saying Tachanun. Just the idea of bitul kochos to Hashem, the idea of completely submitting ourselves with humility, with mora hashchina, with pain, and also this idea of completely subservient to HaKadosh Baruch. These are our takeaways for tonight. Number one, the Tachanun is an extension of the Amidah. It's a particularly demonstrative tefillah and a very powerful tefillah, as we saw from Rabbi Eliezer's pain. However, we saw, halachically speaking, it's only a minhag, and therefore it's acceptable not to say it every single day, or that women don't say it. They weren't makabel that minhag. Nefilas apayim is an expression of pain. Rashi said it's tears. It's urgency. We sit, we stand, we don't know what to do with ourselves. We don't know what to do. It's that desperation, like a child's tantrum, like sitting in the circle, like being able to put our head between our legs and say, we're not getting out of this. We're not going to stop banging our head against the floor or holding our breath until you answer us. Which again, none of us has the chutzpah to do, but when we're attached to a tzibur, a sefer Torah, when we have the closeness of a child, of a ben bayis who belongs to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu owes and cares about, then we have a right to be able to express ourselves with that kind of pain and desperation. We talked about how some days are more auspicious for that type of begging. Mondays and Thursdays, we have longer tachanun. HaKadosh Baruch Hu might be more receptive on those days, thinking about Chida Egal, thinking about Kapara, thinking about never being far gone. That's an amazing idea, begging and begging and begging. However, other days or certain occasions, we want to have a more hopeful attitude. We don't want to bring more depression to a Beis Avel. We don't want to shter. We don't want to ruin a Beis Chasan. We don't want to ruin a sense of a holiday. So certain times of the year, we want to have a more hopeful, optimistic view. And even when we're not reciting Tachanun, we can still tap into its core elements, including this idea of submitting our bodies and lives to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like we do when we put our legs together. It's a tremendous opportunity to think about it that way. I'll end by telling you a tweet that I saw by Ari Leibowitz, wrote about a year and a half ago. No, just about a year ago. He quoted Rabbi Druck, who said, perhaps if we were able to see precisely which tzara we were saved from as a result of saying Tachanun, we wouldn't be so happy at every chance to skip Tachanun. If we understand the tremendous power in Shemayim that Tachanun has, post-October 7th, Mitzvah Hashem, when we have Geula, we have happier times, to still be able to tap into the idea of Tachanun, the idea of Nefilas Apayim, this idea of desperation, of pain, of a ben bias as a tzibur. We demand from Hashem to take our needs seriously and to see our pain. And like a child craving that love and craving that attention, we're not going to let go. We're not going to get up off the floor. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll try this. We'll try that. We'll desperately show Hashem that we need these things. And like a loving father, we should all be zocha to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, answer us every day with Tachanun, without Tachanun, to be zocha to that loving kiss of answering all of our tefillas.